Now let's return to Isaiah 45. And my text this morning is that very last verse of this chapter, this prophecy. This is a prophecy of Christ and the establishment of His kingdom. The title of the message is The Seed of Israel Justified. The Seed of Israel Justified. Look at verse 25. The prophet of God speaks and he says, In the Lord. Now notice probably in most of your Bibles, I think just about every one of them, the name Lord there, the title Lord is capitalized. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Now what I'm going to do is just simply take each phrase of this one verse and break it down. And I want to identify the seed of Israel, those who are justified. He says all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. We'll look at that. But let's just take this. This is speaking of salvation. This is speaking of the justification and the sanctification of the seed of Israel, the people of God. Back over in verse 17, he said, But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. So we know this salvation that he's speaking of here is not temporary. This is everlasting. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about the certainty of glory, heaven's glory for His people, an everlasting salvation. And the first thing we need to understand about this everlasting salvation, which the seed of Israel will partake of and participate in and be blessed with, is that all of it is in the Lord. Verse 25, this is number one, in the Lord. Now, as I said, in most Bibles, that title Lord there is capitalized. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that quite a bit. There's several Hebrew words and Greek words that are translated Lord. One is simply means master, and Christ is referred to as the Lord, our master, in that way. But this title here is something specific and something very special. This title, Lord, here is what we transliterate in the English language as something like Jehovah. Jehovah. If you read any commentaries or any comments on that word, you might see them transliterated as Yahweh. You've heard that term, Yahweh. And they add the vowel points there because in the original Hebrew there were no vowel points. But we transliterate it Jehovah. It doesn't matter. What matters is what it means. What it means. And what it means is this. This is identifying and distinguishing the God of salvation. This is identifying and distinguishing the covenant God. The God of all grace. That's what this means, Jehovah. You know, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you'll see various combinations with this name. We speak of Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shammah. They all mean something different because this is the one true and living God who cannot be described by just one term. He has many names. He's one God with many names. And these are the names that identify Christ as the God of salvation. The I Am statements of John and other places speak of Him as Jehovah. I am that I am. These things. He's the self-existent one. He has no being. There's nothing that adds to Him and nothing can take away from Him. He is the Lord of salvation. And so this is identifying Him. Look back up at verse 20 of Isaiah 45. This is a call for Israel in Isaiah's day. And Isaiah, he prophesied about 700 years before the coming of Christ into the world. And he called the people of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, to repentance in light of the promise of the coming of Messiah, the coming of Christ. And he says, assemble yourselves and come, verse 20, draw near together, you that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Now, what Isaiah's point there is this. If you're not praying to the Lord here, Jehovah, the God of the covenant, the everlasting covenant of grace, the God who saves sinners by grace, then who are you praying to? You're praying to a God that cannot save. Now, you may not carve out wooden images or stone images or anything like that. But see, those images, where did they begin? They begin here. They begin in the mind. So any sinner who's not coming to this Lord, this Jehovah, this God of salvation, for salvation, is praying to a God that cannot save. And then he begins to identify himself. Now listen to this. He says, tell you, and bring them near, verse 21, yea, let them take counsel together. Now, what he's saying here is, you think about what I'm telling you. You discuss this. This is worth your time and energy here. This issue that I'm bringing up. This is something you ought to set your mind to. I know you got a lot on your mind. I do too. We all do. Got a lot of things to do, don't we? But I want to tell you something. If you ever give your time and your thoughts and your research to anything, right here's something that's worth your while. This is salvation. This is eternal life. I know we spend a lot of time preparing things, doing things for this life. But this life, it's very brief compared to eternity. And so he says, take counsel together. Now, here's what he says. He asks in the form of rhetorical questions. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Well, who's revealed this from eternity? It wasn't man, was it? It's God. This is the gospel of God we're talking about. This is the word of God. He says, who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? Now look at the word Lord there. Same thing, isn't it? That's Jehovah, the God of grace, the God who saves by grace. And then he says, there's no God else beside me. This is the only God there is. There's no other God. Men try to make other gods that resemble themselves. But there's no other God. Every other God is an idol. Worthless. Useless. And if you haven't underscored this next phrase in your Bible, do so. Because I want to tell you something. This phrase here, I believe, is one of those unique things that sets Christianity, true Christianity, apart from all other religions. And it's grounded in an identification and distinction of God and who he is. He says, there's no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. A God who is both just and saves. Now that strikes at the very heart of the gospel issue of how God can be just and justify the ungodly. How can God? You see, the Bible teaches that God is holy, that God is just, that God judges according to truth. He's righteous. He will not pervert justice, and he must punish sin. In God's court, my friend, you can rest assured, the punishment will always fit the crime. And there is no mercy, no love, no grace from God apart from justice being satisfied. He's a just God and a Savior. So the question comes, I'm a sinner. What does that mean? That means I deserve damnation. I deserve death. So how can God be just and save me? That's the issue here. And this is how God identifies himself and distinguishes himself from idols. Now, no other religion has this. I'm telling you. I've been there. I've studied. No other religion deals with this issue. It's not even a question. I even had a person who claimed to be a Christian say, well, why is that important? Well, the reason it's important is the glory of God is involved here, see. His glory is the issue of salvation. That's why the Bible says that when we truly come to Christ and see Christ, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How can God be both a righteous judge and judge according to truth and be true to himself and still save a sinner like me in mercy, in grace. We talk about our courts today. Well, we want to judge. The judge was merciful to this criminal. Well, that just means he let him off. But justice was not served, was it? Now think about it. This God here is a God of mercy, but not without justice. Not with. Now his salvation is always connected with his justice. In fact, salvation is first and foremost a matter of justice. And listen to what he says. Look at verse 21. He says, "A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me." And then he says in verse 22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." This goes out throughout the world. This is a call of the gospel throughout the world. "For I'm God and there is none else." He said in verse 23, "I've sworn by myself." That is, God promised. He swore an oath. That's what that means. And he swore it by himself, you know. Hebrews chapter 6 deals with that subject, you know, talking about how men swear an oath to each other, and they always swear by something greater than themselves, and that sort of binds their word. Or it's supposed to, but that's what the issue is. Well, God, when he swears an oath, who's he going to swear by? There's nothing greater than God. So he swears by himself. Now, what that means is this. It means God engages himself, his nature, his character, his reputation in this oath. His reputation is at stake here, you see. "So he swore by myself." He says, "The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness." In other words, whatever word that I'm going to tell you, whatever word that goes out of God's mouth in this sense, it's not going to pervert righteousness. It's going to be in righteousness and shall not return. It will not fail. That's what that means. It will not fall on deaf ears. It will not go unaccomplished. "That unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear." Now, you know, that's repeated in Philippians chapter 2 when it's talking about the glorification of Christ himself as God-man. He humiliated himself. He condescended. And he's given a name which is above every name, that every, at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord. So this is directly connected now with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 24, look at, "Surely shall one say in the Lord," there it is again, "in the Lord have I righteousness and strength." There's only righteousness and power in Christ. That's what he's saying. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? There's not but one way, through a substitute, a surety, through his promise to send the Messiah, one who God appoints, one who's qualified, and he is qualified. How do you know? He's God in human flesh. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's the Word made flesh, and one who's willing. And he's willing because of the glory of his Father and his love for his people. "Even to him shall men come." If you want the righteous judge to judge you righteous, and so that you can call him Abba Father, loving Father, where are you going to have to go? Don't go to religion. They won't help you. Don't go to other men. They won't help. They can't help you. Don't go to baptism. Don't go join a church. Go to Christ. That's what he's saying. "And all that are incensed against him, all who do not believe in him and rest in him and trust him and submit to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be what? Ashamed." I want to show you something that's real interesting. Turn back to Genesis chapter 49. And I want you to see this. I'm just going to read one verse out of this, but it's important that you see this. Verse 18. Genesis 49, verse 18. Here Jacob is on his deathbed. He's blessing his sons, the 12 tribes, you might say. He gives us, really, in this whole thing is a picture of the sinfulness, the fall in the sinfulness and the depravity of man, as well as God's promise of salvation in Christ. I'm not going to go over all that, though. Don't have time. But in the middle of his blessing his sons. And he'd already, remember, he blessed Judah over there in Genesis 49:10. That's when he said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. That's a prophecy of Christ. But look at verse 18. He says, I have waited for thy salvation. Now, waiting there, waiting in the scripture, you know, it says, wait on the Lord. That means to believe in him and trust him. That's what that means. And he says in verse 18, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. See the title Lord there. That's Jehovah. That's the God of grace. All right? And understand it. See, it's all of grace. And it never stops. Grace at the beginning, grace at the end, and grace all the way in the middle. All of grace. All right. There in Genesis 49:18, that is the first time in the Word of God that the term salvation is used. Now, it's not the first time that salvation is revealed. That's revealed at the very beginning. In fact, I believe the creation of the world is a type and picture of God's salvation. He said, let there be light. And there was light. And remember, Paul, I think he backs that up in 2 Corinthians 4:6 when he says, for the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give unto us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our Creator, our Maker is our Redeemer, Isaiah said. But this is the first time that the term salvation is used. Now again, salvation is revealed all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. But here's the term, the word. All right. If you would translate that word back into the original Hebrew, you know what it would be? It would be Yeshua. Yeshua. Now, we transliterate that in the English language as Joshua. Joshua. And in the Greek, that is the term, the name Jesus. And that's what salvation is. So it's always in the Lord here, this God of grace is always connected with Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. Always has been. Salvation is of the Lord in Christ. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Here he is. That's what salvation is. When Simeon picked up the Christ child, he said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I've seen Yeshua. I've seen Christ. He is salvation. He's the only way. It's through his blood that God can be just and still save sinners like us. It's through his righteousness and his righteousness alone charged to us that God can be just to save sinners like us. Let me show you one more. Look over at Exodus 14. Here's the second time in the Bible that the word salvation is used. Now, again, I want to emphasize, I don't want people going out here saying, well, Parker says that salvation didn't even show up until Genesis 49. No, it's all the way through. It begins in Genesis 1. But I'm talking about the word now. And he says in verse 13, now here's the children of the Hebrew children standing on the shore of the Red Sea after they've been delivered out of Egypt. And they look back and Pharaoh's army is pursuing them. You remember how the Lord brought the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day to protect them. And they began to murmur, you know, up there, look at verse 10 of Exodus 14. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore, or why hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? And then they began to complain, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. What faith? That's man by nature, isn't it? Well, listen to verse 13. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. And I think in the archaic way of speaking, that's just another way of saying shut up. Shut up, stand still, and see the salvation, Yeshua. That's talking about Jesus Christ. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you shall see them again no more. The Lord shall fight for you. Notice the term Lord there. Shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Now, that had a physical application to those people there. But the spiritual, ultimate, eternal application for God's people throughout all the ages is salvation resting in Christ, in the Lord. Go back to Isaiah 45. In the Lord. Outside of the Lord, no salvation, no grace, no mercy, only justice. Somebody said one time, said, when I stand before God at the judgment, I don't want justice, I want mercy. And when I heard that, the thought shot through my mind, said, well, too bad, buddy. You're going to get one or the other. It's going to come both. If you're a child of God, you know what you get? You get mercy based on justice in Christ. Amen. Without Christ is nothing but justice, which means damnation. So Isaiah says here, he says, in the Lord, in Jehovah, in the God of all grace. Now, here's the second thing. He says, in the Lord, secondly, shall all the seed of Israel, all the seed of Israel. Now, who is this seed of Israel? Well, let's turn back to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. I'll show you several passages here, not too many, but several. Psalm 22, you know, they call that the Psalm of the Cross. Because it is a direct prophecy tied in to the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering Savior. And you have several passages in the Old Testament like that, that not only prophesy of his coming into the world and his death, but actually describing his death on the cross. Isaiah 53 is another one. We'll look at that in just a moment. But this is the one that starts off in verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Remember in Matthew 27, he quoted this. The Lord did. He quoted it in the original language. Eli, Eli, that's God. My God, my God. Lama sabachthani, why hast thou forsaken me? And of course, that's his substitutionary death. Suffering under the guilt of the sins of his people charged to him. Well, I want you to look over in verse 22. Of Psalm 22. Now, all this is talking about the death of Christ and what he would accomplish. And he says in verse 22, he said, I will declare thy name, that is the name of the Lord, in the Lord, unto who? My brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Now, this verse here is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2. And it's right after when the Apostle Paul there was inspired by the Spirit to talk about how Christ was sent of God to taste death for every man. And he's very careful there. He lets us know that every man there, and that's really not the best translation of that verse, but it should be every son. But he's very careful there to show us that the every man there does not refer to all men without exception. But it's the many sons, the sons of God, adopted. And that's sons generically. That would include God's elect people among women too. And he says they're the many sons, and then he begins to identify them. And one of the ways that he identifies them is this. He says in verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Now, who is the every man for whom he died? It's those to whom he declares the name of the Lord. And that is the effectual call of the Spirit to bring a sinner to see the Lord in Christ, to see salvation in Christ. And so he says in verse 23, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. They praise him. They worship him. Fear there means to believe in God. It means to trust him, to respect him. All ye the seed of Jacob. Now that word seed, all right, says over in Isaiah 45, all the seed of Israel. What is that word seed? That word seed means offspring. It means children. It means generation. You can translate it generation. It means those who come out from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now we know that he didn't have any children physically. He was never married. He didn't have any children. I know movies say otherwise, but just, you know, pay your money and get entertained and leave, you know. Don't develop your theology around that junk. He never had any children physically. What's he talking about? He's talking about the offspring that came out of the travail of his soul. His death. Out of his death comes an offspring. A generation. A seed. So he said, that's what that word seed means. And he says, all ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. Now, how do you glorify him? You believe in him. Abraham believed God. He gave glory to God. He believed God. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. Now, why does he say Jacob and Israel? Well, you know the term Israel, what it means. It means those who have prevailed with God. Came out of Genesis 35 when Jacob, that's the name of his humanity, his fallen humanity, the sinner. That's what we all are by nature. Remember, he said in Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God saves sinners. That's who he saves. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And Jacob wrestled with the angel there, and he overcame the angel. He wouldn't let go. Now, that's not saying that we force the Lord to save us. That's just simply saying that a sinner, a person who really knows his sinfulness, he's going to cling to Christ and he's not going to let go. And that's by the power of God. And there in Genesis 35, he said, I'm going to change your name to Israel. From Jacob, that is sinner, so to speak, to Israel. Those who have prevailed with God, we say the prince of God. We say that too about Israel. But it's those who have prevailed. Now, how's a sinner going to prevail with God? I'll tell you exactly how. Plead Christ. Plead Christ. So this is talking about salvation by grace. He says in verse 24, look at this. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. In other words, God's going to keep his promise to those who come to him in Christ. But now look down at verse 30, the last two verses of Psalm 22. He said, a seed shall serve him, a generation, an offspring. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation, his people. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness, not their own. They're going to plead Christ's righteousness unto a people that shall be born. Now, he's not talking about physical birth there. He's talking about the new birth. They'll be born again. And here's what their testimony is. God's done this. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This is the work of God. Salvation is the work of God. That's what this generation is going to declare. Now look over at Isaiah 53. That's who this seed is. The seed of Israel. The seed of those who have prevailed with God. How? Through Christ. In the Lord, he said. Look at verse 10, Isaiah 53. It says in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now that pleasing there means it satisfied the justice of God. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. His generation, his offspring. He shall prolong his days. This is an eternal salvation. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. God's going to be satisfied with this sacrifice. God's going to be satisfied, honored, glorified with what Christ accomplishes. Verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his son. That word travail is usually used to describe a woman in childbirth. Now, Christ, this is talking about the travail of the soul of Christ. That's his sufferings unto death when he was made sin. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, now I believe what that's talking about is by his experience. Christ actually experienced the suffering unto death, made the captain of our salvation being made perfect through suffering. In other words, he completed the work through his suffering. He shall, my righteous servant, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's his seed. His seed. Let me show you one more. Look over at Romans chapter 4. This I think, caps it off. There's so many other verses that we could talk about. All the seed of Israel, in Romans 4, he's talking about Abraham and how Abraham was justified before God. And it wasn't because of who Abraham was. It wasn't because of anything Abraham did. And it wasn't even because of his circumcision. Like he said, look at verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he already had, yet being uncircumcised. God justified Abraham long before he was circumcised. So circumcision didn't have anything to do with Abraham's justification before God, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Now, the father of who? Abraham's the father of who? All them that what? Believe. What do they believe? In the Lord of glory, the God of all grace, though they be not circumcised. Has nothing to do with it. That righteousness might be imputed unto them also. In other words, their belief is an evidence that righteousness, the righteousness of God, has been imputed, charged to them. All right? In verse 12, he says, the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet been uncircumcised. Now, what faith did Abraham have? Well, Christ said it in John chapter 8. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham believed God. Abraham looked to Christ. That was Abraham's faith. His faith was in Christ. And so he says in verse 13, for the promise that he being the heir of the world was not to Abraham word his seed through the law by their works, but through the righteousness of faith through Christ. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. God didn't promise it based on works, and we're not to believe it based on works. If it's by works, then that's all made void. Verse 15, because the law worketh wrath. The law condemns us. That's what that means. Based on our works. For where no law is, there's no transgression. Now look at verse 16. Here's the verse I want to get. Therefore it is of faith. Now that's the same thing as saying it is of Christ. That it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. All right? All the generation, all the offspring, not to that only which is of the law, not just to the seed among the Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. All who believe. Now go back to Isaiah 45. Now listen to what it says. Here's the third phrase. He said, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel. Now, who are all the seed of Israel there? Well, he says it here. All the seed of Israel shall be justified. It's all who are justified. What's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about a sinner's justification before God. Think about that. Standing before God. The God who knows everything about us. He knows everything. Now listen, God knows everything that we've done in the past. He knows every thought we've had, every motive, every attitude. That God, standing before that God, justified. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be cleared of all guilt. It means not to be charged with sin. David said in Psalm 32, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That's right. It means to be charged with righteousness. A sinner standing before God,
being justified, not guilty, clear, totally cleansed, no condemnation, no guilt.
It's to be entitled to all of salvation along with all of its benefits and all of its blessings. That's what it is to be justified. Somebody said it means to stand before God just as if I had never sinned. That's not a good way to see it. Now, if you said that before, stop. I'm telling you, it's not good. You don't stand before God just as if. It's not an as if thing, folks. This is reality. I stand before God not guilty. Not just as if I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. That's what I mean. I'm cleared. The law books of heaven have been wiped clean, washed clean. There's no charge against us. The seed of Israel. How is that possible? There's not but one way. And that's by the blood of the crucified one. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God. That's who Christ is. He is the righteousness of God. Romans 10 and verse 4. For Christ is the end, the fulfillment, the finishing, completion, perfection of the law. For everyone, to everyone that believeth, for righteousness. He was made sin. He stood under the guilt of sin. Christ did. He was made guilty because God charged it to him, laid it to his account. He bore our iniquities, Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our iniquities. He actually suffered unto death. He bled and he died. And when he finished the work, he said, it's finished. He gave up the ghost, and the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Because that's signifying, and that was a physical earthly symbol, that the way into the holiest of all had been made clear for the seed of Israel. We have free access into the very holy presence of God through Christ. Now, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. That's our justification before. That's a work of God that has nothing to do with our personal experience or our personal efforts. It's totally what Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross by himself as our substitute and surety. And then he says, lastly, he says, they shall glory. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. Who's the seed of Israel there? All who stand before God without sin in Christ. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. And they shall glory. Now, what does it mean to glory? Well, that speaks of a sinner's sanctification by the Holy Spirit. That word glory there in the Old Testament, it means to shine forth. How are we going to shine forth? Huh? In the Lord. In Him. It means to praise. Who are we going to praise? Him. It means to boast. That's what it means. It means to boast. I'm going to boast a little bit today. I'm going to brag. Who am I going to boast about? Well, some old preacher of the past who somebody wrote a biography, whichever other word's a lie. Is that what I'm going to boast in? Am I going to boast in something? You going to boast in me? No, I'm going to boast in Christ. I'm going to brag on Christ. That's what that means. If you've been sanctified, set apart, made alive, born again by the Holy Spirit, I'll tell you what you're going to do. I'll tell you what one of the main evidence that you're going to brag on Him. You're going to boast in Him. You're going to praise Him. You're going to shine forth in Him. His light. It means to be commended. That's another meaning of it. What's going to commend me to God or to you? Only my standing in Christ. In the New Testament, it goes something like this. Let him that glorieth glory in this. Glory in the Lord. Galatians 6 and verse 14, Paul wrote it this way. He said, God forbid that I should glory, boast, praise, shine forth,
save in the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who is the seed of Israel? Those who glory in Him. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, remember, we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice, which means to glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That's what it is. That's the seed of Israel here. Let me read this verse and I'll close. We read it at the opening. I'll read it at the end. Galatians 3. I'll go back up to verse 26. This will conclude the message. Verse 26, for you are all the children of God. That's the seed of Israel right there. Children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus, by believing in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, united to Christ. When He died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He arose again, I arose. Have put on Christ. That means to believe in Him. That means to rest in Him. That means to lay hold of Him. That means to recognize and submit to His righteousness alone as my only ground of salvation before God. And He says in verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Nationality has nothing to do with this seed of Israel here. There's neither bond nor free. State in this life. Your state in this life. You may be a free person. You may be a slave. Back then, that had some real application, didn't it? You see, you might be in chains, but that has nothing to do with your standing in Christ. There's neither male nor female. Gender has nothing to do. That doesn't mean that God didn't create man and create woman for their purpose, and a man's to be a man and a woman's to be a woman. It just simply means that has nothing to do with recommending a sinner unto God or being righteous before God. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you belong to Him, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. If you belong to Christ, you're the seed of Israel. You see what I'm saying? The Israel of God. And heirs according to the promise. What promise? The promise of salvation by God's grace in Christ. That's the only promise God made to a sinner for salvation. And that's it. All right.